of winter, the challenges, and we know this, there's always a brighter day coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's really a metaphor for life, isn't it? Well, we're going real deep here this morning. Praise God. But it's good to see everybody this morning. If you're visiting here, we just welcome you. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We know that God's got a plan for your life. We want to see you connected to all that the Lord has for you. Amen. It's a good plan. It doesn't mean that there aren't challenges in this life. Has anybody figured that out yet, that life gets challenging at times? Yes, it sure does, but we've got somebody. It's not what we have, it's who we have, and we have somebody that's bigger than all of these challenges that we face. His name is the Lord, amen, and we want to get you connected to his plan. If you're visiting again, we would just love to see you back. We'd love to have you here every Sunday morning. We'd love to be your church family, and I would just love to have the opportunity to be your pastor, not because I try to rule anybody's life or anything like that, but just will teach you the Word of God so you can, you know, take it home and do the cooking at home. Amen. Praise God. Church, whose opportunity is it to make sure that our guests feel warm and welcome? That is ours. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Amen. You know, we've been talking a lot lately about, you know, getting over ourselves and making sure we're not making everything about ourselves. You know, that's so vital when it comes to new people coming to the church. You know, go ahead, put down your own needs. Don't be somebody that demands that others come to you. Go find somebody new, greet them, and let them know how glad you are to see them. Amen. And then when they come back the following week, go find them again and remember their names and let them know that, you know, you're just so glad to have them part of the church family. Amen. Folks, are you ready for the Word of God here today? Did you come ready to receive the greatest thing that you can know and understand in this life? That is God's Word. Did you come ready to receive it? We're not going to be what James, the book of James, describes those that are just forgetful hearers only. But he said, but be doers of the Word. You got to be doers of the Word. Just sitting here and just hearing with your physical ears is not going to change your life. But when you allow it into your heart, when you allow it to change your actions, that's when the power of God's going to hit your life. You know, the Bible says that we can hear the Word and not do it. And the Scripture says that you therefore deceive yourself. You know, everyone thinks that the devil is the prime deceiver in their life. Well, actually, it can become you if you're not careful. You know, don't allow yourself to just hear the Word and not do it. You know, take the Word of God, you know, seriously. You know, take it as what it is. It's life and death, right? Amen. It's so important. Folks, we only get a limited amount of time on this earth. The only way to make the most of it is with this Bible. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Matthew chapter 6. And today I'm going to call this message, "This is what happens when you give glory to God." This is what happens when you give glory to God. And over the last several weeks, I've been teaching about what it means to have the right heart with God. I've been teaching along the lines of making sure that we strip away all the selfishness in our life, that we make sure that our faith is about Him, about His plan, about what the Lord wants us to do. Our faith cannot just be all about us, our needs, our wants, our trials, and our troubles. And we've been saying this, we need to make God bigger in our lives. Is there anyone that you believe that God needs to be bigger in your life? You know, that's all of us. God is always big. He's always great. But we need to make Him bigger in our lives. And we said the number one way that you can do that is to tell God who He is. To tell God who He is. The Scripture is filled with great men and women who learned how to tell God who He is. Jesus said to Peter, He asked Peter, He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember? Remember when the Lord asked Peter that question? He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but your heavenly Father." And we need to understand the power that is in a confession of who God is in our life. we gave you some great scriptures to use it for an example of how we can go to God in prayer without asking him for anything, without demanding something, and we can start telling him who he is. Amen. We looked over there at Deuteronomy 7:9. It says, he is the faithful God, the God that keeps covenant and mercy to 1,000 generations. We went over there to Jeremiah 32:27. It says, oh, Lord God, behold, he is the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for him. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has made all of them and all that which is in the sea. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We went over to Matthew 22:32. Jesus said he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Amen. There is no dead people in heaven. Amen. And if there's eternal life living in you, you're not dead. Amen. Amen. You're alive. You know, if you have Christ. Amen. And we went on to say, we got to not only tell God who he is, we need to thank him. You know, we thank the God who has fed us every day of our lives. We thank him for the blood of Jesus. We thank him that we're called the sons and daughters of the living God. Make your prayer time about him, not just about you. Amen. It is time to take our focus off our problems, off our challenges, and put the focus on him and count it all joy. For he is greater in us than anything that is in this world. Amen. Praise the Lord. And last week, we started to take a look at the heart that God wants to find in us if he's going to use us. I want to be used by God. I want God to use my life to build his kingdom, to bring souls into the kingdom of God, to take, you know, people out of darkness and help them know the Lord. Amen. I don't know about you. I don't want to waste this life. You know, if I live this life for me, I've wasted it. If I live this life chasing money and business and all this stuff, listen, there's no problem being successful in that. I'm just here to tell you, we need to pursue his plan because we don't want to waste this precious time that we have. And I'm here to tell you, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming back. And we want to be prepared and we want to be ready on that day when we're following his plan by having the right heart. And last week, we started looking at the Beatitudes. How many of you remember the Beatitudes? You know, over there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. How many remember Jesus started talking about, blessed are those that do this. Blessed are they that are this. Remember that? Yes. It's called the Beatitudes, not because it has anything to do with our behavior, so to speak. It's not your attitudes that he was talking about. The word beatitude means the state of peace and blessing. It's talking about the state of joy and being blessed by God or walking in that true state of what God has called you to. You know, he wants you walking in joy and peace. He wants you to be fulfilled and satisfied. And it's very interesting, all those things that he says that will satisfy us the most, they're things of character, of the heart, not stuff that we try to just get in life. Amen. And remember over there in verse 3, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus started by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The poor in spirit, that's not talking about financially poor. It's not talking about money at all. Literally, we would say it this way in our modern language, we'd say, blessed are those who have no spiritual arrogance. Those, Jesus said, the Amplified renders it this way, those that consider themselves insignificant. Meaning it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you or value you. It just means that you don't think of yourself highly, right? Having no spiritual pride, you know? Oh, boy. Meaning not making it about yourself. If we're not careful, we will allow the enemy to just simply to, kind of twist it a little bit where we think that faith is all about just getting over our problems. You know, faith is all about our challenges, and this is why things are so hard for me, and this is so difficult. How come people don't understand? You know, we got to stop making it about us. Listen, like we all acknowledged a few moments ago, we know that there are challenges in this life. There are plenty of times, you know, and things that don't feel good in this life. Listen, we got to set those things aside and make it about him. Amen. He said, blessed are those who are not sitting there making faith all about what they can get. Blessed are those that are not thinking that God's plan just revolves around them. But blessed are those that actually humble themselves and say, Lord, my issues are not the most important thing. My circumstances aren't the most important thing. I'm going to set those aside and I'm going to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. A lot of Christianity today, we don't realize, has become about spiritual arrogance. Well, you know, this is what I'm going through. This is my trouble. People don't understand. Be careful of that, because those things just have a way of making us selfish. And then he went on to say, he said, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. And then he said, also blessed are the meek, right? He said, blessed are those that humble themselves and will serve God without the need of being recognized or glorified. We got to start doing things for God because he's God, because he's him, because he's worthy, not what we can get out of it. Oh, I'll serve in the cleaning team. Well, will that increase my chances of a better job? Will that bring godly good luck? You know, people act like that. Listen, serving in the house of the Lord is not a good luck charm. It's a heart that says the Lord's worthy. I want to serve him, not because what I get out of it. We don't need glory. We don't need recognition. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then Jesus also said this. He says, blessed are those that mourn. Remember that? Yes. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when we hear that verse, we've misunderstood it, because we think that verse is talking about mourning the death of a loved one. And of course, God does comfort us in the loss of a loved one. Please don't misunderstand that. But that verse, actually, when Jesus said it in context, he was not talking about the death of anybody. The word mourn there is to have sadness when we sin against God. Or literally, blessed are those that are bothered to sin. They have a heart that's tender, you know, a heart that cares if they disobey God or displease God. We better have a heart that is bothered about sinning. In this modern generation, we're seeing less and less Christians that are bothered by the sin in their life. You know, they'll drink and they'll get drunk. They'll have premarital sex. They'll do all this stuff. And they just don't seem to care. Listen, if you don't care on the inside, you better ask yourself, why is that? Because Jesus said, you're supposed to care. You're supposed to be sad when you disobey God. Not saying that you have, but if you ever have had that experience, how many of you ever had that experience? You disobeyed God and it just saddened you. You know, you just knew that you missed it. That's what Jesus was talking about. And then we got over there to Matthew 5, 6. He said, blessed. He said, blessed, meaning fulfilled, refreshed, joyful, and full of life are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Why? Because they just pursued the elimination of their problems. No, because they pursued the empathy of others. You know, just because they pursued some kind of sympathy. No, he said, blessed are those that thirst and hunger after righteousness, which the word righteousness means the right way of doing things, meaning God's way of doing things. Do you want God's way of doing things? He said, we're not pursuing just to make our trial stop, just to make tough circumstances go away. We're not supposed to just pursue an easy life. We're to pursue his way of doing things. Amen. And it says those people will be blessed and they will be filled because they didn't make it about themselves. They made it about his way of doing things. I want to do things that are his way. Forgiveness is his way. Mercy is his way. Giving is his way. Serving is his way. Assembling together, being in church is his way. Are you here? See, these people weren't only seeking the end of the trial. They weren't just desperate to make something bad go away, but they cared more about the way God does things than the circumstances around them. That's who he's talking about in Matthew 5:6. Yes, they care more about how God does things. They care more about the way that God conducts himself than they do their own circumstances. Amen. See, circumstances shouldn't be so important to us. What is happening around your life is not important. Oh, boy, sure got quiet. But Pastor, it's important to me. I know that's the problem. Oh, boy. Oh. This is not me, or this is not God being insensitive. He's just letting us know you can get distracted and pulled into a troubled heart. You can move into a direction that God never called you to because you got so preoccupied or obsessed with what's happening around you. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. People, we should not care so much about what is happening around us. We should care more about what God thinks about us. Do we have God's approval? How are we walking in faith? Amen. And we're going to talk about that here today. But see, today in our generation, it is now flipped. People aren't as concerned about God's approval anymore. They're more concerned about the approval of people. They want to be liked. They want to be noticed. They want to be recognized. Oh, boy. Today, in our generation, people are more after empathy than they are the approval of God. Empathy simply means that people want others to know the feelings that they're going through. Listen, we should have compassion. We should walk in mercy, but I'm here to tell you, we as individuals should not demand that everybody understands what we're going through. No one will ever fully understand what you're going through, except for Jesus. There's only one. Amen. And people these days are so in demand of empathy, but Jesus didn't say you'd be blessed and filled for pursuing empathy. He did not say, you know, everyone has to understand how you're feeling. Listen, I can do my best as a pastor to understand, you know, how you're feeling, but the fact of the matter is, I've never been you before. I've never felt what you felt. Maybe I haven't gone through what you're going through the exact same way. I don't know the thoughts that are entering your mind. I don't know the challenges that you're facing, just like you don't know mine. You don't know what it's like, you know, if you're not a pastor, or, you know, or maybe it's a trial in your marriage, or maybe you don't understand, you know, someone else's life. I've never been you and you've never been me. We can do our best, but there's only one that is ever going to truly understand what we're going through. His name is Jesus. And it is unfair to expect and to demand that anybody understand what you're going through. It is unfair. People say, well, my spouse, they should understand. Well, maybe they should understand more than most. But they'll never fully understand what you're going through because they're not you. They're not feeling what you're feeling. They're not, you know, and so it's unfair and it's unjust to expect people around you to understand. So stop demanding it. Oh my goodness, I'm not living this life to get your empathy. I'm not trying to just get sympathy or that people understand my feelings. I'm pursuing God's way of doing things. Are you here? That's how you get blessed and satisfied. I'll tell you what, one of the reasons why people are so dissatisfied in this generation is because they care so much about what people think. They want everybody to be involved in their pictures online. Look at my vacation. Look at how awesome my life is. You know, hit the like. Subscribe to this. Do this. Nothing wrong with being on social media. I'm just saying, if you're just there so people will give you the attention, you are more caring about what the world thinks of you. And the Bible says, where is that over there? Is that Proverbs 29:25 or 25:29? You can look that up. It says the fear of man brings a snare, or the fear of what people think about you. We shouldn't care so much. We care about what God thinks about us, not just our feelings. Amen. We preached a message a few weeks ago. Get over yourself. No one understands how you feel completely. My wife and I have been married for 23 years, wonderful, awesome marriage, you know, and no one understands me as good as she does, but it's never 1,000%. It would be wrong to demand that my wife understands me completely or that, you know, I understand her completely. Stop putting that demand on people. Say, well, they just don't get me. They just don't understand. You're right, they don't. And God made sure that they don't. Because if everybody understood you perfectly, then you wouldn't need him. And you wouldn't go to him. If you think that someone else can be your Jesus, they cannot be your Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to him. He understands you. Have you found Matthew chapter 6? We're going to verse 24. Here we go. We were over here last week. We're picking right up again. Because I'll tell you what, when this truth gets a hold of you, it will set you free. Oh my goodness. What if you never worried again? What if you never walked in fear ever again? What if you were never preoccupied with your needs and with your troubles ever again? Now, I didn't say that troubles would never come to you again. I didn't say that life would always feel good. But what if your character was so prepared and so unmoved that your circumstances did not change what you think, did not change what you believe, did not change the character that you walk in? Are you here today? Praise the Lord. Go over to chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is all one thought that we're about to read. And actually, I'm not even going to read this whole passage. We were here last week, but we want to just really bring home a point, because we don't realize how easy it is to make something else our master in this world. You know, how many of you believe God wants to be our master? He wants to lead our life, but we don't realize just how easy we give up the lordship of Christ in our life. He's Lord of our lives. Jesus said over there in Luke 6:46, one of the verses that changed my life. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do nothing that I say?" Lordship is when he is leading us, when we're obeying his voice. The lordship of Christ is that you can hear his voice, be led every single day. Oh, some of you are just thinking about the weather outside. Oh, wait, it's raining out there now. Oh, it's terrible. It's awful. You'd rather be here all day long. Trust me. Look at verse 24. Jesus lays down an absolute truth here. He says this. He says, no man can serve two masters. Absolute truth. This is a non-negotiable statement. This is how it is. You can't have two masters. And whatever one controls you is up to you. God will not control your life without your, you know, acceptance and permission. Meaning he will not lead you if you're not willing. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. Jesus says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon means what, everybody? Money. Oh, money. The magic word in church these days, right? Praise the Lord. There's a reason why Jesus used the word mammon, and every time I bring this up, I got to nerd out here for a second. In the Greek, the word mammon is capitalized, because it's the name of somebody. Do you know that? It's the name of somebody. It literally is a pagan or a false god named Mammon, and it was associated with the spirit of greed. The spirit of greed. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of even Christians, if we're not careful, we can be greedy and serve Mammon more than God. And Jesus said, you cannot be serving God and money at the same time. It cannot happen. So the question is, who or what is going to master you in this life? How do you know who your master is? How do you know what your master is? Look at verse 25. Look at the first word of verse 25. It is what? Therefore. You got to find out what the therefore is there for. He's connecting it. He's saying, since this is absolute truth, since you can't have two masters, since you can only have one master, he says, therefore I say, in order so you don't have the wrong master, so you're not being mastered by something else, take no thought for your life. Yeah. that just guts us. It guts us because what do we like to think about most of all? Our own life, our own selves. That word, take no thought, it means don't worry, don't be anxious, don't have cares, don't meditate on the wrong thing, don't be preoccupied. Oh boy. See, some of you want to turn this off right away because you know what? If you're not careful, you can actually get addicted to those feelings. You know, meaning you can get, if you're not careful, you can get addicted to those needs. Feeling like, oh man, but those needs is what's going to get sympathy from me. You know, how, if you're demanding empathy or everyone understands your feelings, if you're demanding that, what do you must be doing? Thinking about yourself. You must be taking a lot of thought for your own life. Because you need others to affirm you. If you're insecure about your needs, you need everyone to compliment you. You need to be recognized. Jesus is making sure that we don't steal any glory. He's saying, listen, this is how you tell who and what is your master. He said, take no thought for your life. Meaning, he says, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall wear. He says, is not life more than food? And isn't your body worth more to God than clothing? Yes. He says, if you're worried or if you're taking thought about your needs or your challenges or your problems, if you're preoccupied with it, then those things are your master. You have now stepped out of the lordship of Christ. You have now stepped under the lordship of your troubles and your trials and your needs. Your needs are not your Lord. But pastor, that's all I think about. That's a problem. And see, a pastor is here who's teaching the word of God to help renew our minds so we stop making our faith about our own troubles and our own needs. He says, stop thinking about your life, meaning don't be preoccupied or obsessed in your mind what you're going through, because that's how you lose your true master. This is how things get in and master you. Some people, it's not, you know, what is mastering us. It should be who is mastering us. Lord, you are my master. Lord, you are the one that I follow. I'm going to take no thought for the needs and the challenges in my life. And then Jesus goes on and he starts to give us some illustrations of why you shouldn't worry about your life. He says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the beautiful feathers. If God put feathers on them like that, how much more will he clothe you? He says, that's all you need to do. He says, don't even take thought for your needs. He said, look at the lilies of the field. He said, if they're beautiful like they are. He said, they're just the grass that is here one day and gone the next. And if the Lord will put such beauty on a flower, how much more shall he clothe you? And then he comes down to verse 33. Drop down to verse 33, and he says what? But. Okay? Starting in verse 25, he starts talking about the first thing that can be our master, money and needs. If you're worried all the time, if you're taking thought about your issues, if you're making your prayer life all about your problems, you've got the wrong master. See, all of a sudden, those things were allowed to dominate your mind. And your master is up here wreaking havoc in your brain. Are you understanding? It's now prevailed in your thought life. And whatever is prevailing in your thought life is going to change your life on the outside. If you're dominated up here, if you lose the battle in your mind, if you lose the internal conversation in your brain, you're going to lose in life. You're going to be overcome. The Lord is looking for people that will take no thought for their life, that will just consider every need already met, every challenge is already solved. Men, I'm talking to you, and we did share this at men's group, because your home needs to be led by a man who's not worried about troubles. Your home needs a man who is not taking thought over the needs of the home and worried about money. Because when you're taking thought, when you're preoccupied with something, you have a tendency to get angry, to lose your temper. When you're taking thought of your own problems, you're going to be full of the wrong emotions. You're going to be upset. You're going to be mad. Is anybody here today? You can tell when somebody is taking thought over the wrong things because they act out. They lash out. They're insecure about their needs. That's when they start getting insulting. That's when they start getting, they lose their temper. They call people names. They complain all the time. Listen, I'll tell you what, if the Lord is our master, we're going to stop complaining. Because if you believe that a need is already met, there's nothing to complain about. Take no thought for your life. Stop making it about you. Boy. He says, verse 33, but, see, verse 25 and verse 33 are the same sentence. Don't let needs and challenges be your master, but seek first the kingdom of God and his way of doing things, and then everything you need will be added to you. Actually, the way that you get your needs met is to stop thinking about them. He said, take no thought. Take no thought for your needs. The reason why Christians go without is because they're obsessed in their mind with having it. This is what God told Solomon. He said, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. Because Solomon asked for wisdom, because he asked for understanding. And God said, you know what? You didn't ask for long life for yourself. You didn't ask for money and riches and honor. Remember this? 1 Kings chapter 3, he says, since you went after the right thing first, I'll make sure you've got plenty of everything else you need. When you put his way of doing things, my goal in life is not to change circumstances. My goal in life is to act like God. My goal is to think like God. My goal is to please him and to get his approval. Are you here? There's only one thing that God approves of, seeking his way of doing things. Folks, we got to say this over and over because I really believe our hearts are latching onto this idea. It's just not about me anymore. It's not about my finances. It's not about a struggle in my body or a struggle in my mind. It's not about my marital troubles. It's not about my business. It's about him. Glory to God. Are you getting some help? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Don't take thought about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God. Because if you're seeking your own, you cannot be seeking him at the same time. If you're only thinking and praying about your own stuff, you've got the wrong master. So now let's say this. Let's talk about what happens when you give glory to God, because now it's connected. Go to Romans chapter 4. Go to Romans chapter 4. Are you getting something out of this here today? What if you stop taking thought for your life? Of course, you got to pay the bills and, you know, you got to have an income and, you know, you got to have a checking account and, you know, you have a vehicle and a job and kids to raise and all this stuff. Got to pay the mortgage or whatever. Got to show up to work on time. Of course, you got to take just normal thought about taking care of those things. But we're talking about what preoccupies you, what worries you, what burdens you. You should have no burden about your life. Say, well, Pastor, I don't like my circumstances. Yeah, tell me about it. Meaning, I'm just saying that humorously because, listen, there's going to be lots of times in this life. There's something in your circumstances you don't like. Well, there's another man that went through some tough circumstances. His name is Abraham, the father of us all. Go over to Romans 4, verse 16, and we're going to start talking about the plan of God here. This is what happens when you give glory to God. Look at this, verse 16. It says, therefore, it is of faith. Everyone say faith. Oh boy, people get concerned when you start talking about faith. Because they think that faith is the absence of troubles. Listen, I'm here to tell you, faith is not the absence of troubles. And we're going to talk about that here. Meaning, you know, faith is the absence of a troubled heart, not the absence of just challenges coming to you. Do you understand the difference? You can go through troubles, but that doesn't mean you have to be troubled. I've decided not to be troubled. I've decided not to be troubled. You can decide that. The plan of God is therefore of faith, that it might be by God's grace, to the end that God's promise would be certain to all the seed of Abraham. Do we have any seed of Abraham here today? Hey, there you are in that verse. It says, not to them only that are of the law, like Israel and the Jews, but to those also which are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Meaning he's the father of faith, or the example of faith that we're supposed to follow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Notice God's promise is certain. In verse 17, it says, as it is written, this is what God said to Abraham. He said, I have made you a father of many nations. In front of God, whom Abraham believed, even the God of Israel, who makes alive the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Who is this God that Abraham believed? The God that raises the dead. The God that restores marriages. Amen. Hallelujah. And now look at verse 18. Talking about Abraham. Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he would become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken by God, so shall your descendants be. And there we are. We are in that verse again. When it says Abraham against hope, believed in hope, that means he had no natural reason to believe that anything was going to happen in his life. Meaning there was no physical evidence that God was going to do anything. Have you ever been at a place in your life where it just looks like there's no physical proof? It just feels like, where's God? Boy, are you here today? Have you ever been in a place where it just feels like, where's God? Where's his power? Why is nothing happening? Abraham went through that same thing. Now, verse 19, here's what we're getting to. Are you ready? If you're taking notes, if you're paying attention, here's what you need to bring home with you today, all right? It says this about Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, even though it looked dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah, his wife's womb. But let's ask this question before we go any further. Were those things true? Yeah, they were. Was he 100 years old? Yeah. Did his body feel and look frail? Yes. Did it appear that Sarah's womb was dead at 90 years old? How many of you know those are some circumstances right there? How many of you know everything in his circumstances told him God's not moving? Everything looked at him and said, not happening. I don't know this for sure. The Bible doesn't say this. This is just my personal opinion. This may have happened. Don't you think the devil could be right there at Abraham's ear saying, look how old you are. Look at your age, Abraham. Look at the frailness or the weakness of your natural body, Abraham. Hey, Abraham, look at the deadness of your wife's womb. The devil would no doubt be right there on Abraham's doorstep saying, look at your circumstances. You have no reason to think that God's gonna do anything in your life. Do you ever think the devil's told you that? Have you ever had those feelings and thoughts? But look at verse 19. Here's our answers. Are you ready? Notice this. You could say it this way. Abraham considered not the circumstances around him. He did not consider what he saw at all. It sounds like Abraham took no thought for his life. This is what Jesus was talking about. Way Abraham was on this earth thousands of years before Jesus, and Jesus is talking about the same thing. He considered not, he did not take thought of his own trial, his own troubles, his needs. You could say it this way in verse 19. Considering your circumstances will weaken your faith. This is what should concern us more than the need itself. Amen. I'm going to say that again. It should deeply bother us if we are allowing our faith to grow weak. Right. Yeah. Let me say that again. It should bother us if we're looking at circumstances, worried about our money, worried about our health, worried about our needs, worried about our marriage, worried about our kids, if we're doing all that stuff, it is doing what? Weakening your faith. Or if you're looking at your challenge or your circumstances or your trial, it is literally killing your faith. Killing your faith. Because faith walks by, well, faith is walking, you know, by faith, not by sight. We believe, not what we see, it's what we believe. And so we see this in verse 19. He did not dare look at his circumstances because he knew it was going to bring his faith lower. Right. See, and the Bible says, for without faith, it is impossible to do what? Let me say this again. In Hebrews chapter 11, what is that? Verse 6. It tells us that without faith, it is impossible to do what? Please God. See, our greatest concern shouldn't be, am I getting all my needs at this second? Am I getting all the answers to my prayer at this second? Or are my circumstances changing in my favor? Our greatest question is, am I pleasing God right now? Am I pleasing God right now? Not saying that you're not saying that I'm not. But I'm telling you, this is what we all face. This is what we're going through. And I'm telling you, in this generation, especially in these last couple years, there has been a spiritual assault against the body of Christ to get them just focused on their own stuff. Yeah. It's funny. You know, you can tell by what everyone believes and what they're thinking at. You know, thinking about by their preaching in the body of Christ. They're preaching all about money because that's all they can think about. Because really, that's just an indication they're worried about it. Ooh, did I say that? Yes, I did. It's true. If that's one of the main topics of a ministry, I'm here to tell you, you can tell what they're concerned about, what they're worried about. That went over well. Well, praise the Lord. I stand by everything I just said. 1,000%. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is true, but you can tell what people are, you know, really what's on the inside by what they're, you know, worried about or consumed with or preoccupied with. Are you here? Being not weak in faith, your circumstances will kill your faith. And if your faith is killed, you cannot please your Father. My goal in this life isn't to get everything the way I want it. My goal in this life is to please Him. To walk in His ways, and His ways are faith. God Himself on the seventh day rested from all of His works because faith required it. Faith must rest. Do you know that? God didn't rest on the seventh day because He was tired. The Bible says that God neither sleeps nor slumbers. He doesn't need restorative sleep. God didn't go to take a nap on the seventh day. He rested because faith requires a rest, meaning to rest in what has been done, meaning it's good, it's taken care of. Amen. How many of you want to please God? I want to please Him more than I want my circumstances to change. I want to please Him more than my money go up. I want to please Him more than I want my business to succeed. I don't have a business, but I'm just speaking figuratively now. I want to please Him more than, you know, getting all my heart's desires. Without faith, I cannot please Him. And if I'm looking at my circumstances, it's not pleasing to God. Get over yourself. Stop being obsessed over your problems. Stop thinking about it. Take no thought for your life. This should be our biggest concern, not whether things change in our favor, but that our faith stood strong in the midst of the fire. Can you bring up 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7? 1 Peter 1, 7. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hey, in a minute here, I'm going to have you guys find a verse for me because it's playing on the inside of my heart. I believe the Lord used Peter to write this verse here that's playing in my heart. We'll look at this one first. It says that the trial of your faith... Has anyone had a trial of their faith? Come on now. But what is the trial of your faith? It is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. So that your faith, will be found at the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus is not coming back to ask you, did you get everything you wanted? Did your circumstances all go in your favor? Listen, when you follow God, there's a lot of circumstances that do go in your favor. That isn't why I'm here. I'm not here following the Lord to get everything to go in my favor. Oh, my goal with my faith is not to put out every fire in my life. My goal of my faith is to walk through the fire and not be burned. Glory to God. And when I say not be burned, it means I'm not going to give up what I believe. I'm not going to give up what I know to be true in the Word. I'm not going to sacrifice my principles and my faithfulness just because my circumstances didn't go the way I want them to. Faith is not a fire extinguisher. It is the way that we please our Heavenly Father when you're right there in the midst of that fire. He's not looking for people who will say, please, God, put out the fire. He's looking for people that say, God, you are faithful in the middle of this fire. Lord, that I believe that you're taking care of every need. Lord, I believe that you're more than enough. And Lord, I'm going to just keep on obeying your word, whether this fire gets hotter or not. Amen. We're not trying to put out the fire, but everyone thinks that faith is about putting out the fire. It's about going through it with courage and getting to the other side. You know? Because I want my... See, Jesus is not coming back to say, oh, well, did everything go just great for you? He's coming back and he's going to stand before you and you say, I saw you in the midst of that fire. I saw you in the midst of that test and you stayed faithful. You stayed honorable. You stayed in the house of the Lord. You were found faithful to obey the word of God. You were forgiving. You were merciful. You kept a good attitude. You kept your faith. You praised me. You worshiped. You served in the house of God. You were a giver. You were a tither. You just kept on moving. And the Lord says, that was more precious to me than anything you got on your faith. See, we value two different things. We value when we get the manifestation of our faith. We love it when the finances show up or the healing shows up. But what the Lord loves is that you stayed true in the fire. Because the goal is to do things His way, not to change my circumstances. So many times, Christians, they demand empathy. They want sympathy from everybody. Look at the fire that I'm in. Look at my fire is so hot. You know, I'm going to just take it to social media and tell everybody how hot my troubles are so everyone can give me empathy. The Lord said to the Pharisees, he says, if you do that publicly, you'll get your reward. That's all you'll get. You'll get the empathy of people. Yeah, the Lord will let you have the empathy of people. If that's all you're seeking, he'll let you have it. Oh boy, are you here today? You know, but I tell you what, I'm not here to talk about how hot the fire is I'm walking through. Actually, and I don't say this in any pride or arrogance, I'm just using it as an illustration. I hope with all my heart you never knew when I was walking through the hottest fire. I hope you never knew. Because you know what? I don't go out and voice to everybody anything that, you know, I'm going through personally. You know, publicly through social media and all that. Boy, resist the temptation to do that. Because ultimately, who are you trusting? Jesus said, go to your Father and pray to Him in secret. Go to Him in secret. But if you want the public glory of all the trials and troubles, that's all you'll get. Are you here? Faith is not to make the fire stop. Faith is to walk through it. You know? And stay faithful and true because that's what the Lord is looking for. There is another verse. Someone find this. It's in the, Peter wrote it. He said, think it not a strange thing, the fiery trial. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12-ish. Is this somewhere in that neighborhood? Someone find that. Think it. Is this it? Is it 4:12? Is it 4:12? Bring up... You know, and I'm not trying to be, you know, goofy here or anything or try to... I did not know where that chapter and verse was, mentally speaking. And it's very rare where the Holy Ghost actually says to me, it's in 1 Peter 4:12. But I literally, the Holy Ghost said, I'm like, where is it? Help him, Lord, you know, the people are going to help me find it. And I heard him say, it's 1 Peter 4:12. And I'm going to be honest with you. I made sure it was 1 Peter 4:12. I did because I heard that. I'm like, well, am I hearing, you know? Have you ever, you know, doubted yourself hearing the voice of God? I'm just saying, it happens to us. But I heard that. Anyway, that's just fun. Beloved, do we have any beloved here today? You're beloved of the Lord. He says, don't think it's such a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to test you. Whoa. The trial will test you. He says, don't think it's some strange thing, the fiery trial that you're going through, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Isn't that exactly what we do? Why is this happening? I don't get this. This doesn't feel good. I don't like this. I hope the fire just gets put out. I hope my circumstances change. See, what we're doing is we're acting like it's strange. Bible says, don't act like it's strange. He says, stop thinking about it. Don't think of it like it's a strange thing. Take no thought for your life. Oh, are you here today? Are you here? Go back to Romans chapter 4. Go back to verse 19. Being not weak in faith, he did not consider his circumstances. Folks, right now in your mind, ask yourself, what things are you preoccupied with? If so, if you're preoccupied by those things are mastering you. Those things are living in your thought life. They're dwelling in your mind, wreaking havoc on you. Let's wrap this up. Look at verse 19 and look at verse 20. Look what he says. It says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but grew strong in faith, doing what? Giving glory to God. Not talking about his problems. Not being obsessed about his challenges. Giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. What did he do? He looked at all the circumstances and said, well, look at my age. Look at my body. Look at my wife and her condition. And he said, you know, I'm not going to consider those things. So his only course of action was to give God glory. What are you going to do when there's no glory in the natural realm? What if there's no glory in your finances at the moment? What if there's no glory in your marriage right now? What if there's no glory in your business right now? What are you going to do? Give glory to God. What if your emotional trial, what in the midst of your hardship, what are you going to do? Give glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And notice it says he staggered not. That word stagger there, are you ready for this? It means to be unsteady like someone who's about to fall. Notice what looking at your circumstances do makes you steady, like you're about to fall. It literally means that word staggered. It means to be perched precariously like someone who's about to fall, like a tightrope walker on a tightrope who starts to get unsteady. Have you ever seen those guys? Remember the guy that went over Niagara Falls on the tightrope all those years back? And then I think later on he went over the Grand Canyon or something like that. How many of you remember that guy, right? You know, and thank God he didn't fall. But how many of you know if you imagine being on that tightrope, you know, they get out there and if things get steady, I know they're always carrying a bar, but imagine if you're out there yourself and you're trying to keep yourself steady, you don't want to fall, or if you feel like you're about to, this is what it would look like, right? You ever see them do that? You know, someone trying to go across something? Or maybe you watch those YouTube videos of people trying to do stuff like that and they get messed up. Oh, yeah. Boy, oh, boy. You know, they're trying to walk across those playground things or whatever it is. And they walk like that. Well, that's what a Christian is doing when they're looking at their circumstances, but the only thing with them is that they're actually on solid ground, but they act like they're about to fall. If we could see ourselves in the spirit and saw ourselves, you know, looking at our circumstances, this is what we would look like. But we're on the solid ground of the promise of God. We're on the solid ground of the rock of Jesus Christ, but yet this is what we're doing. If you saw someone walking through the church, what if you see someone after church and they're walking out of here today and they're doing this and they're walking on the lines of the carpet? You'd say, what are you doing? You're on solid ground. People on solid ground don't do that. Amen. Absolutely right. And of course, one of the first rule of being up in the air or being afraid of heights or something is what? Don't look down. Well, we could say it that way to Christians. Don't look around. Don't look at your stuff. Don't look at your troubles. Don't look at your trials. See, the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. Count it all joy. Take no thought for your life. Abraham staggered not. He didn't act like a precarious guy who's about to fall off his tightrope. But he was on solid ground giving glory to God. As he kept giving glory to God, his faith grew. As he kept giving glory to God, his footing became sure. As he kept giving glory to God, he became stronger. He became more faithful. He became settled. Amen. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God in the face of your circumstance. Oh, we're waiting for a good circumstance before we start giving glory to God. Glory is not for after the good thing shows up. Glory is for before it shows up. God is not impressed when you give him glory when everything looks great. But he is impressed when you give glory in the face of circumstances that look like your life is going nowhere. Who in this generation is going to be like Abraham? Who is going to be Abraham's seed?
That's right.
Amen. He staggered not. He was not shaky or unsteady like a tightrope walker about to fall. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He gained his footing. He gained strength. His faith grew strong. And giving glory is what kept his eyes off his circumstances and kept his eyes on the Father. There's only one way you're going to keep your eyes on the Father. By giving him glory. Oh, an unexpected bill came in. Oh, the car broke down. Oh, the kids need this. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. And I don't mean, oh, glory to God in a complaining sense. Glory to God. Glory to God. Every need is met. Glory to God. Every challenge is solved. What if you never took thought about your life ever again? You just might start thinking about God and others who need him. You might see, you can't be thinking about God's stuff if you're thinking about your own. God's trying to say to the church, stop thinking about your troubles so much. Put that aside so you can start hearing my voice and thinking about the things that are the most important. There's a reason why the devil wants to get us preoccupied with our stuff, because then all of a sudden we won't care about the salvation of others. Are you here? Let's wrap this up. Abraham staggered not. Look at verse 21. It's still talking about what he was getting for glorifying God. Notice this. He finally reached a place where God really wanted him to be. This is where God is trying to get all of us. And Abraham became fully persuaded. He reached a point in his life that he became fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. This, in God's mind, was more valuable than even Isaac himself. Can I say that again? Becoming fully persuaded became more valuable to God than Isaac being born. Of course, God needed that child, and that child was going to be born. But notice that child could not be born until the parents became fully persuaded that God was bigger than their circumstances. Because when he became fully persuaded, that's when Abraham became persuaded of the goodness of God's character. At that moment, Abraham, he kept giving glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. It all of a sudden helped him to become fully persuaded that this was going to happen not based on Abraham's strength, not based on Abraham's ability, but based on God's character. Amen. God does not give miracles based on our own strength, our own human ability. He actually will perform miracles when we have emptied ourselves of our own abilities. and stop leaning upon ourselves. And now look at verse 22. Now it's still talking because he was giving glory to God in the midst of these circumstances. And therefore, because Abraham believed this way, he became fully persuaded of the character of God. Therefore, it was imputed or given to him freely the free gift of righteousness. This was God's act of approval. This is what he got. Abraham was not just trying to get a child to be born. He wanted God's approval. Amen. And when God said, here's my righteousness bestowed upon you, Abraham, you didn't deserve it, you did not earn it, but because you simply believed in my character, because you became fully persuaded that what I promised I was able to perform, he said, I'm now going to impute to you your greatest need, and that is the right way of doing things. Yeah. The way of God's character. Amen. Giving glory made him fully persuaded, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. This was more important than anything else, that Abraham got to a place that God approved of his faith. Amen. Folks, I don't know about you, that's where I want to be. I want God's approval. I'm not trying to get every need or every challenge to go away. The destination for my faith is actually not even a miracle. Yeah. Let me say that again. Yeah. The goal is God's approval. Yeah. The goal isn't just to get a miracle. The goal is to get the approval of God, and miracles happen under the approval of God. Yeah. Yes. Remember how Jesus, it says of Jesus, how he reached God's approval and it was attested through the signs and wonders and miracles that he did? How many of you remember that scripture? That God bestowed his approval. Yes. Amen. Glory to God. I'm not here with a goal just to get a miracle or to make my challenge go away. Yeah, right. I'm here. I want to get God's approval in everything around me, whether it is the fire or whether things are going good or whether it looks like they're falling apart. My circumstances do not matter. Amen. But the approval of God, that's what matters most. Did you get anything out of this here today? And real quickly, in review, let me give you seven things that, you were starting to pack up. She was starting to pack up like, ooh, okay, church is over. You should know better. We're not into naming names, so we're not going to tell you that it was Allison Hammond, but it was she. You know, it's like, all right, do you get something out of this today? Yep, amen. We're all closing up our Bibles. No, this is like a quick, just say it list. This isn't a 7-point extra sermon here. All right. Glory to God. Give God glory. Oh. Oh, it's fun. It's great. Amen. Praise the Lord. I am deeply seeking your empathy now. Does anyone in here understand what it's like to be me? Does anyone understand what it's like? Everyone just wants service to be over. I mean, my goodness, I pour my heart and soul into this. Couldn't I just get a little approval here and there? Is one amen too much to ask around here? How many of you know you got to have fun in church? And any of you that know Allison Hammond, you know you're talking about one fun individual right there. Her personality is just amazing. Amen. She'd been around here and long enough to know that when I say there's a list of seven things, like, oh, Lord, God help us. Abraham had to wait 25 years, but why do we have to? Oh, be real. I love it. I love when people are real. I love it. Number one, Allison. Number one thing that Abraham saw because he gave glory to God. Number one, his faith didn't die. Meaning he kept his ability to please God. That should be our number one concern. Not what I'm walking through. Am I pleasing him? Don't try to put out the fire. Walk through the fire with courage and faith. Amen. Number two, Abraham kept his eyes on God, the promise keeper, by giving glory. This is what happened when he gave glory to God. He kept his eyes on God and took them off his circumstances. Number three, he didn't stagger, fall, or lose purpose. It anchored his faith because he gave glory to God. Number four, his faith grew. Allison, are we going fast enough for you? I know, I got a ham on this. This is just too fun. I'm kidding. That's not what she was saying. Oh, yes, she was. That's exactly. We can't lie. I was always told you can't fib on a Sunday. Of course, I was told you can't fib anytime. But you don't fib on a Sunday. Four, his faith grew because he gave glory to God. Number five, he became fully persuaded in God's character because he gave glory to God. Number six, and the greatest thing that he was awarded with God's approval. Oh, glory to God. You'll know it. You'll know it when God approves. Hallelujah. Number seven, he was blessed with a miracle. Not because he sought the miracle, but because he sought God's righteousness. Can we say that again? The modern church is teaching all over, seek miracles, seek miracles, seek miracles. And the funny thing is, the more they're seeking miracles, the less they're seeing. Because you're not told to seek a miracle. You're told to seek first him, his righteousness, his way of doing things. Miracles are a byproduct of God's approval. Let's go over that list one more time. Is everybody... Folks, did you get something out of this here today? Grow strong giving glory to God. Take your eyes off your circumstances. Put them on him. Take no thought for your life. Seek first his way of doing things. That's the word of God, and I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you. We are just going to give you glory. Father, I pray that this church, these people, this church family, these families that are home, and Father, that they would take time every day to give you glory, to give you glory, to humble ourselves, to consider ourselves insignificant, to stop looking at the fire around them and trying to think that they got to put it out. Listen, things will clear up. God is strong on your behalf. But take your faith and walk through the fire with courage, with faithfulness, with obedience. Don't let the fire change what you think or what you believe. Grow strong in faith. Don't look at your circumstances and allow your faith to die. Without it, we can't please God. Amen. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you in this place. Father, we exalt you in this place. You're the provider. You are the intelligence. You are the one that gets all the praise and all the glory. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the one that is faithful to covenant to 1,000 generations. You are the one that created the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the mountains. Father, you are the one that created the sun and the moon and the stars. It was your design, your idea. You are the one that rested in faith on the seventh day. Father, we worship you. We glorified you. Father, we thank you that you gave your son, Jesus. Father, you said that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect life. Never sinned against God, never committed one crime, but he was nailed to a sinner's cross. He was executed like a criminal. His blood was shed. It was prophesied for thousands of years that Messiah would come and that he'd be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him. He was beaten ruthlessly, nailed to that cross. His blood was shed. He died, and 3 days later, he rose again. And that event changed the world. And it tells us all that God will do anything. He will stop at nothing to save us and rescue us. But we have a choice to make. We have the decision to make. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if today was my last day on earth. I don't know if I'd be in heaven or hell. I'm going to tell you the truth. There is a hell. There is eternal punishment. Jesus said it is a place where the flame is never quenched and where the worm never dies. It's an awful place, but I've got good news for you. There's a heaven. And Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will also be. If you're here and you've never made that decision, here's your moment. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not gonna walk up to you. I'm not gonna call you down front. I'm not gonna parade you around. But right there in your seat, you say, Lord, I believe that you died and rose again. I'm gonna give you that opportunity. All I'm gonna do is I'm going to ask you to take a small step towards God and just lift your hand if that's you. And the second I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can confess Jesus as your Lord. Start your life with him. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice? You've never made Jesus your Lord, and today you want to make that decision. Can I just see your hand just for 1 second? Just place your hand in the air. Is there anybody? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand and that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. God loves you. God loves you. He stopped at nothing. He stopped at nothing to save us. And it's faith by his grace through your faith that gets you saved. He's already provided all the grace, meaning he gave us something we didn't deserve. We didn't deserve Jesus, but he gave it to us anyway. Now it's up to us to put our faith in what he did. And that's what you're doing here today. Your faith isn't in me or this church. If you lifted your hand, pray this prayer with all your heart. Actually, we're all going to be praying this prayer right along with you. It's not this church's prayer. This is God's word. Pray it. Speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your brain. Speak this. The Lord will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folks, isn't it wonderful to see people responding to the gospel? We should never take that for granted. And those of you that just prayed and invited Christ to be your Lord and Savior, this isn't the end of the story. This is the beginning of the story. Amen. We just encourage you, find a Bible teaching church. I happen to know one, a good one over on Garfield Road in Jamestown. We love to see you here every Sunday. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, did you get some help here today? Hey, I want to just say this because sometimes, you know, people might not be aware of it. You know, many Sundays after church, I take appointments with people and with families. And some Sundays I don't. When you see me, when I don't take appointments, I'm up here greeting with everybody. But if you see me walk right out, that's because I'm trying to get to somebody to be a blessing to them. Amen. And just so you know, I'm not running from anybody or trying to hide out or not greet those folks. That's why we have a whole church family here. If I can't get to somebody to greet them, I'm trusting that you're getting to them and let them know how important they are to the plan of God right here at the church. Let's give God all the glory and we'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify you today. We glorify you. Come on, everybody, let's be doers of the word and give him glory. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. And Father, we say it all together. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shout in. Amen. You are.